So what are we dealing with in these two psalms we heard this morning? The introduction to Psalm 42 says, "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah." The word maskil comes from a word that means to look at, to behold, or to view in a very careful way, and then wisely respond to what you have heard and what you have seen. So the maskil psalms were written for instruction, and those that we shared this morning help us to deal with our hard times positively and creatively. Psalm 42 and 43 are plainly one. In many Hebrew manuscripts, they appear together. There's an absence for the title in the second one. There's a similarity of tone throughout the psalm. There's the recurrence of several phrases, especially the refrain, and these things support the unity of these two psalms. We don't know who wrote them. Sometimes you'll get a Psalm of David or whatever, and this is for the sons of Korah. It may be one of the sons of Korah wrote this. They were Levites, and if you look back into the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles, you will find that they were the keepers of the door of the sanctuary. They were the ones who had been doing this from generation to generation to generation from the time of Moses. Isn't that incredible? Even though we don't know who the author is, we do know that he was going through one of the worst times in his life. He instructs us how to draw on God's help in the hard times of life. So Psalms 42 and 43 are appropriate given our theme for today: downcast, disturbed, depressed, and hopeful. Let's not forget the last bit. They're going to encourage us to lean on God's broad shoulders in the hard times in our own lives, times of spiritual depression and burnout. While many of the psalms that were written were done so in praise to God, the maskil psalms are written as teaching aids, to teach people specific truths that people need to understand and build into their lives. And we need the truths from what we heard this morning, when we're going through a time of discouragement, when our relationship with God and Jesus has become very dry and just plain ordinary, when we're experiencing a time of emotional turmoil, when we are simply going through the motions and life has lost its meaning. Have you been there? More importantly, are you there right now? I'm not qualified to speak about the emotional depression that has become so much a major health concern today for so many adults, children, and teenagers, not only in our country but all over the world. Some will want to identify this as the subject of these two psalms. However, this is not the case. It's not the cause of the psalmist's longings. It's not the cause of the psalmist's lamenting. It's not the cause of his tears. He is downcast. He is disturbed. He is depressed because he longs to have his relationship with God restored. He has known God in his life in times of strength. He's known God as a God who has brought him hope. However, his writing reveals that he is certainly in a very dark place. He's in a time of spiritual depression. And many of us know what it's like because we've been there, or we're going through this type of darkness, one which has led us into a time of spiritual burnout and depression. In 1987, I spent 20 weeks of my life, which I would never want to repeat, spiritually depressed, thoroughly burned out, unable to fulfill my ministry, fearing whether I would ever resume what I believed to be God's calling on my life again. However, through many people's prayers and also through the weekly help of a devoted Christian psychologist, God taught me many things about myself, many things about ministry, enabling me to begin again with tentative steps a new perspective on ordained ministry and a deeper, clearer relationship with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we learn from these Psalms this morning that will help us to break out of our dark place into the hope and the delight that the psalmist finally found? What you look at is what you see, isn't that right? And unless there's some sort of optical illusion that's really going to mess you up. The focus of our attention is the focus of our attention, is that right? Okay. If we're in a dark place, so often all we see is that we are in a dark place. And at times, I know it's difficult to see anything else. The psalmist's hard place was his focus. The psalmist's hard place was his focus. Firstly, his thoughts were on himself. In these Psalms, there are 51 personal pronouns, and you can knock yourself out this afternoon just for something to do and check it if you will. There are 14 I's, there are 16 me's, there are 21 my's compared with 21 mentions of God and the Lord. He's focusing on himself. He's also discouraged because his plans are not being fulfilled. He wanted to join the pilgrims as they went to the temple on their annual trip, but he couldn't go. Something was preventing him from doing that. And he was thoroughly depressed given his family's long association with the temple. His feelings affected him physically. This would never, never do for me. He says he's feeding on his tears. You don't get much physical sustenance from tears. So he's suffering in that way. And he's focusing on unanswered, desperate questions. Why am I downcast? When shall I come and appear before God? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning? Why am I being taunted by my enemies who mock me, saying, "Where is your God?" 10 times he asks, "Why?" We have no record that God gave him an answer immediately to lighten his focus on his dark place. But as God's people, we need to acknowledge that it can be unhelpful to focus on ourselves and on our dark place too much. For we then see ourselves and we see our dark places no matter where we look. This explains why a change of circumstances can't of itself cure our spiritual depression and our burnout. People try all sorts of things to try and overcome these hard times, by rearranging their lives. Some people change jobs. Some people change friends. Some try to change habits. And others wonder whether they should change their spouse. That's true. But the most important thing about any time of burnout or spiritual depression is not that we get out of it, but what we get out of it. Not that we get out of it, but what we get out of it. If we are truly thirsting after God, not just his help and deliverance, if we are truly thirsting after God, then the experience that threatens to tear us down will actually build us up. But the psalmist remembers that God is his joy and his delight. In his downtime, in his time of being in the hard place, he has this flash, yes, God is my joy, God is my delight. To remember all those things in the past and to forget God is to encourage discouragement. Christians are people of hope. Hope is that expectation of God's goodness, of the joyful and confident expectation of eternal life with God. In the New Testament, we see hope is classified in several ways. 1 Peter 1:3 speaks about a lively hope. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the psalmist knows that his hope is life-giving. In his little letter to Titus, Paul says, "We wait for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ." And the psalmist, all these centuries earlier, knows that placing his hope in God will cause him to be blessed. And we also see a classification of hope as a reasonable hope. Two readings, short readings in Colossians and Timothy. "To them God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Saviour, and of Jesus Christ, our hope. Jesus Christ, our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the psalmist, those centuries before, knows that he will be able to know God as the one who saves him from his dark place. He remembers God's character. He remembers God's character, which enlivens his hope. The psalmist knows that God is a God who promises to care, who refreshes those who are in dark places. All this is found in the psalm. He remembers that God is the living God who meets and dwells with his people. He knows that God is a God who promises to forgive and give a new start to those who are in dark places. He knows that God is a God who is our strength and our refuge, our rock. And he knows that God is a God who promises to lead us and to welcome us. So when the psalmist refocuses his attention on God while he's in his hard place, a hopeful future, a rescue from the present situation becomes clear. God is a God who is with us in our dark places and wants to lead us into the light and the joy of his love, giving us a new start at the life God intended in our creation as children of God. God never gives up on his plans and purposes for the people whom he loves, as we see again and again in the scriptures. When Moses said, "Here I am, Lord, send Aaron," God didn't give up. When Aaron was making the golden calf, "At the very moment is receiving, you shall have no other gods before me," God did not give up. When only 2 of the 10 Israelite spies thought that their creator was more powerful than the giants they saw in the promised land, God did not give up. When God became human and had an assassination attempt on his life before he was 2, God did not give up. When people from his own town tried to push him over a cliff, God did not give up. When his own brothers ridiculed him, God did not give up. When he was accused of blaspheming God by people who didn't fear God, God did not give up. When Peter worshipped him at the supper and denied him in the courtyard, God did not give up. When people spat in his face and a whip split his back, God did not give up. And when human hands nailed divine hands and feet to a cross, God did not give up. So, why should God give up on you, even when you are in your dark place? Let us pray. God, our light and our joy, we thank you for being with us in our dark places, even though we may not immediately recognize your presence there. Reveal yourself to us as the God who promises to care for us, who has created us to live as your children, whose faithfulness knows no bounds, whose forgiveness covers all we have ever said and done, and whose love will never be withdrawn from us. Help us to put our hope and confidence in you at all times, for we will yet praise you, our Saviour and our God. Amen.